May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for your great reading, Josie. You can never underestimate the value of an English accent. It always sounds terrific. I like to start with a joke, so here we go. George, an experienced traffic policeman, got out of his car, walked over to the youngster he had just stopped for speeding, and asked him to wind down his window. And the officer said, "I've been waiting for you all day." And the youngster replied, "Yes, I know, officer. I got here as fast as I could." So this is the last Sunday of the Christian year, known as the Reign of Christ or Christ the King Sunday. And it culminates Christ's ministry on earth, Christ's victory over sin and death, and his invitation for us to enter into his kingdom and his promise to return. So it's a huge paradox to have Jesus as both crucified and as king. But that's precisely his experience. From his greatest weakness and vulnerability on the cross that we heard about in the gospel, to his majesty and victory as king. We understand now that Jesus is king, but in the time of those readings, they were still figuring it out. And the people expected, certainly in the Old Testament times that we heard about from the prophet Jeremiah, they were expecting a future king, but he wasn't quite what Jesus presented to them. That's not what they expected. And then St. Paul tells us in the letter to the Colossians about Christ's supreme kingly character and nature. So first we heard from Jeremiah, and he was writing in the 6th century BCE. And this was a time when the kingdom of Judah was caught in a power struggle between three great powers of the ancient world. They were stuck there in between Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. So Jeremiah is warning the people of Judah of God's coming. And he's warning them because they were disobeying God, they were following idols, and they had some kings leading them that were not very good. And so Jeremiah is warning them that they're going to be punished and taken into captivity. But he's saying there will be an ideal future king who's going to come and save you. So we know that king, that future king, to be Jesus. But for many Jews, even today, they don't acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. They're still waiting for this future king. So from Jeremiah's time, from the prophets of old, there was always this projection of a future king to come. We have in St. Paul's letter to the people of Colossae, the Colossians, Paul was writing in the 1st century, and he's speaking of the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. And he's describing something that was far more than what the people expected. Paul is saying God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we know that with the coming of Jesus, King Jesus, the kingdom has come. This new era has started. And yet we're also looking for that future coming of the Messiah at the end of time. So we know that Jesus is coming again. So we share something of that same expectation of the king that is to come. But we know that all of this has begun with the coming of Jesus. Paul is praying that Jesus' followers may have endurance and patience. And he says also, he prays that you will joyfully give thanks to the Father. So it's interesting that he throws the word joyfully in there. Joyfully thank the Father in spite of your sufferings. And this distinguishes the Christians from the popular philosophy of the day known as Stoicism. So the Stoics taught control of one's feelings. They showed great self-control in adversity, and they showed little emotion. And so for the Christians to be able to acknowledge joy in the midst of their sufferings was something quite unusual and quite a contrast to the Stoicism of that day. Paul explains in his powerful passage from Colossians that Christ is supreme. He's supreme both in creation and redemption. And so that brings up the idea of the heresy of that time, known as Gnosticism. And the Gnostics thought that the material world was evil. And so Paul is careful in his teaching to point out that Jesus is not only divine, but he's also very human. And so he, in his prayer, he's saying, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. So Paul is marrying up the material world into which Christ was born, fully human, marrying that up with this divine cosmic Christ of eternity who was existing before even creation began, through whom all creation came into being. So it's really quite a remarkable passage from Paul, especially when we compare that to the gospel reading of today. And in the gospel reading, we're taken to Golgotha, the cross. And it was just gruesome what the people were witnessing. The Roman crucifixion as a form of torture and death was horrific and gruesome. And Paul is writing, 25 years after that, Jesus is supreme king. But in that gospel reading, we're seeing Jesus, as many saw him, as a failed supposed king. They were mocking him for his kingship, writing the inscription above him on the sign that said, "This is the king of the Jews." And this charge was brought against Jesus as one of sedition and insurrection against the Romans. And so that's why he was being sentenced to death. But that inscription had another meaning to it as well. It was like Pilate was insulting the Jews by having that sign hung there, "This is the king of the Jews." It was a subtle form of mockery. And in effect, he was saying, "Look at this. This is the best king that you people can come up with. This is the type of king that you deserve." So it was a form of mockery against the Jews themselves. And there they were, in cahoots with the Romans, the leaders of the Jews, and they were trying to distance themselves from Jesus. So there was Jesus ruling from a throne made to execute criminals. His kingdom is a place of death outside the city. Jesus' subjects are the poor and the outcast, the rejected of this world. And despite all their mocking and taunting Jesus to save them and himself, that's precisely what he was doing. So it's very ironic, but hanging from that cross, he was indeed dying to save others. The kingdom of Christ is ours by faith in him. And we see a tremendous example of such faith by one of the criminals who hung on a cross beside Jesus. This criminal saw what the others could not see. He saw Jesus' kingly nature, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And his faith was rewarded, for Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." In this upside-down kingdom of Christ, it's the one being executed, not the executioner, who will be with Christ in paradise. So the key to salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. But in which Christ are we to believe? The child born in poverty or the cosmic king of all creation? Jesus was an unusual king. Most kings surrounded themselves with servants, but Jesus chose to be a servant. He could often be found helping others. But the people had decided that they'd put up with this king long enough. Their expectations had not been met. They expected a warrior king to come and save them. And so they shouted, "Crucify him! He's not our king!" So they nailed him to a cross, and they put a crown made of thorns on his head, and they made fun of him. And he was crucified. And then they took his body and put it in a borrowed tomb. But we know that this isn't the end of the story. King Jesus rose from the grave to live forever. And now, instead of being the backward king, he is the forever king. He is the king to anyone who chooses him to be their king. Jesus wants to be your king too. And if you choose him, you will know joy that you never dreamed possible. So thanks be to God, through Christ our Lord and King. Amen.